Our Bibles up to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 12 tonight, and we're going to go through verse 20 as the second part of our message from this morning as we looked at this vision of the glorified and exalted Christ, and we note three truths as Christians that we need to apply here as we look at this. And again, John needed encouragement for the revelation. Just think about if you was in John's place, fixing to get a revelation of what he did, what he saw and heard, and all the terrible things he saw. He needed encouragement. So God gave him this revelation. And also, being on the Isle of Patmos, he needed encouragement as well. And we talked about how we, as we go through suffering and hardship in this life for the cause of Christ, that we need encouragement as well. So what we have in our text tonight is the vision of the glorified, exalted Christ as he is right now and as we see him. And I said this morning in the invitation, we need to look to Jesus for salvation, but also we don't quit looking at Jesus. I can't get enough of my salvation, right? Brother Ray, I can't get over the fact that Christ died for me and he gave me his righteousness and took my sin. And I have been spared from the second death, the eternal death. And we can never get enough of talking about what happened on the cross of Calvary. And this same Jesus that we're going to look at in our text tonight is the same way he's going to look when he comes in the rapture and when he comes in the actual second coming. Now, this morning we talked about the plan of Christ in verses 9 through 11. It is God's plan, like it or lump it or leave it, God's plan that we suffer for his kingdom and that we also serve his kingdom. Secondly, we're going to pick up in verses 12 through 16 tonight, and we're going to look at the person of Christ. And I want you to note two aspects of his person as we look at our text. First of all, look in verse 12 through 13a. The Bible says, "And I turned to see the voice of that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now, Revelation does have symbolism in it. It does have figurative language in it. But if you read a little further, you'll see in verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars that thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which art thou sawest are the seven churches." So he saw a vision about the seven churches, a representative not only of historical churches, but also the church age of all time. And so as we look at this, we see two aspects of his person. Number one, in verses 12 and 13a, we sense his presence. The Bible says that John turned to see the seven golden candlesticks, the lampstands, if you will. We know that lampstand from the tabernacle, temple. Each of the furnishings in the tabernacle and the temple represented a person and work of Christ. And of course, we know the lampstand or the menorah represents Jesus Christ, the light of the world, right? And so we see that in verse 20. So we now, as believers in Christ, he is the light of the world, but no way we can reflect the same light he does, truth and holiness, but we can reflect his person. So we go out shedding the light of Christ in a dark world, right? And then note verse 13a. Notice what it says about Jesus here. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man." That's an amazing thought right there, that Jesus is in the midst of his churches. Amen? I said Jesus is in the midst of his churches. Amen? He's here all the time. Every time we're here, he's here, right? Because he lives with us. That means he directs and he controls his church. But many times churches, as the example that Brother Ray shared this morning in Sunday school, get in trouble when they don't go under the headship of Christ, when they don't live under the lordship of Christ. But he's in the midst of his churches. He knows what's happening. We might try to hide it, we might try to do this, floss it over, but he's in the midst of his church. And he's watching and overseeing his churches. He's in the middle of what you see and what you're going through. Especially as we see the church at Smyrna, the suffering church. Jesus Christ knew their suffering for the cause of Christ. So we sense his presence, first of all. And you know what I'm talking about. You sense His presence when you got saved. You sense His presence right now and on through your Christian life. But not only that, we see His portrait in verse 14 through 16. John saw the unveiled, glorified, exalted Jesus Christ in symbolic language. And this symbolic language that we're going to look at tonight show us eight traits of the person of Christ. Now, let's go through it very quickly. First of all, in verse 13b, in His clothing, He is our high priest. All these begin with a P. He's our priest. Look in the latter part of verse 13. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps as a golden girdle. This is the garb of the high priest. And we know He is our great high priest. He interceded for us at the right hand of the Father. He interceded for us on the cross. And He intercedes for us right now at the right hand of the Father. He is our great high priest. All of this points to a person and work of Christ. It points to the atonement. When you talk about Jesus being a high priest, you're talking about what He has done for us. We're talking about the atonement when He took our sin upon Himself. And He's continuing to intercede for us, right? We got that. You know, we pray. But Jesus is praying for us too at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, 26. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost. And that doesn't mean like He's able to save someone in Africa. That's not what the language is talking about here. He's able to save us to the uttermost, to the very end, right? To the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, that's why we have eternal security. He ever lives that makes intercession for us. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, became one of us. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet He made Him a little higher than the heavens. So we see in His clothing, He's our priest. But secondly, in verse 4, He in His wisdom, He is profound. Look in verse 14a. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And this is all figurative language, speaking of the fact of His wisdom. His wisdom is profound. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, did set, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of His head was pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. You know, God is a spirit, but the Bible refers to Him with physical traits so we can relate to Him, right? And it's amazing here. He's wisdom, complete wisdom. He knows everything, the beginning from the end. We don't inform God about nothing. Now, it's interesting that a white head is a crown of glory in the Bible. Proverbs 16:31, Leviticus 19:32, it is a sign of glory. Amen? So if you're here tonight and you've got a white head, hey, do not put none of that dye on it, right? Because it is a sign of glory. It's amazing how some of y'all know more when you get our age, but as you get older, you try to look younger, right? And so why do we want to dye our hair back the way it looks unnatural, right? It's kind of unnatural to see a guy walking down the street, you know, should have hair like you do, right? Or no hair. And he's walking down the street with a toupee or a hair transplant, and he's dyed his white hair to look a certain color. Hey, it's a crown of glory, right? The Bible says it's a crown of glory, right? So I don't know about you. I'd rather have a crown of glory than looking like I thought about one day just buying me a brand new convertible Camaro and go down the road with my hair just blowing, right? But that would be unnatural, wouldn't it? Right? I think we ought to look our age. Are y'all with me? And we're doing a good job of it, amen? We ought to look our age. But notice what it says in verse 14 else. In His eyes He is penetrating. Look in the latter part of verse 14. And His eyes were as a flame of fire. This speaks to the fact of He is penetrating. Remember we talked about Peter. These are the same eyes that Peter looked upon and Jesus looked upon him, penetrating. Jesus, and it broke Peter. I mean, you know, I've betrayed the Lord here. So the eyes as a flame of fire speaks of his penetrating insight and his omniscience, his omniscient intelligence. He knows all. It's penetrating. And by the way, that carries over into the Word of God as well. Notice verse 15, in his strength he is permanent, and his feet like unto a fine brass, and they burned in a furnace. He is strong, solid, and stable. You ain't got to worry about Jesus being unfaithful on Sunday night, amen? He'll be there, all right? And then number 5, his voice is powerful. Look in the latter part of verse 15. We're taking Revelation verse by verse and phrase by phrase. And none of you can walk away as I get through this study and say, I don't understand this. Look what it says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Remember this morning it was a sound of as a trumpet, right? Doesn't mean when Jesus talks it's like a bugle blowing. It's talking about majesty and authority and majestic voice. It's a powerful voice, awesome power and authority. It echoes forth. One writer said this, it echoes forth with majesty like the crashing waves that clash against the rocks of Patmos. And I believe that when Peter was getting this vision, also God, you know, we know God incorporated his surrounding and environment into it as well. And then his servants he protects, verse 16. And he that had his right hand 7 stars, he had in his right hand 7 stars. And we'll develop this further, but verse 20 said that the 7 stars are the messengers of the churches. These are the angel, the word angel means messenger. And many conservative Bible commentators believe that he's talking about the 7 pastors of these 7 churches. He holds us in his right hand. I'll never forget one church I pastored. I won't tell you where it was. I was preaching through this. After the service, one of the men that always gave me a hard time, he come up to me and he said this. He said, I hope the man repented. He said this. He said, you may be in the right hand of God, but we can fire you, you know. I've been afraid lightning would have struck, wouldn't you? In fact, I was praying for it to strike, but it didn't. Amazing what you hear as a pastor. Caleb, don't ever let God call you to be a pastor, okay? He protects us. The 7 stars, the pastors of the 7 churches have authority and protection. Who's the main one in the church that conveys the word of God to the people, right? And so that's what it's talking about. Notice verse 16 also, in his judgments he is perfect. Look in the latter part of verse 16. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as that of the sun that shineth in his strength. He, in his judgments, the sword, of course, we know is what, church? The Word of God. The Word of God. It's divine judgment and power and authority. Interesting about the Word of God, it cuts. It can't do its work until it cuts. And it's interesting. Once it cuts, it's either going to heal or continue to hurt. You ever thought about that? That's called conviction, right? The Word of God will cut. That's why people stay away from the Bible, because it cuts, right? Passage in Hebrews 4:12, right? But interesting, if we're going to grow more like Christ, we need to be cut, right? And if we're cut and we still leave it as an open wound and go on and ignore it, then it's going to continue to hurt, right? So it's perfect. Notice the last part of verse 16, his appearance is praiseworthy. He says, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. It speaks of his brilliance, his holiness, his majesty, and his awesomeness. Would you agree with your pastor tonight that, well, if you don't agree with me, you got your eyes closed. Most people that called so-called Christians, that claim to be Christians and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no awe or wonder about Jesus, right? Right, Brother Larry? There's no awe or wonder about Jesus. There's no, people are not amazed at his presence, right? If they didn't, they'd be here, right? And so he is majestic, praiseworthy. And so we see him, this is the picture, we see him, he is among his churches, directing and controlling his churches. And again, churches get in trouble when they don't go by the word of God and don't allow him to be head of the church. So we see the plan of Christ this morning. We saw the person of Christ this tonight. Now I want you to notice the power of Christ in verses 17 through 20. And I'm going to take this pretty quick here. We see there's four things I want to share with you about the power of Christ. Look in verses 17 and 18. He lives forever. Notice verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, y'all don't know, you don't run into circles in the books that I read and stuff, but a lot of prosperity gospels talk about Jesus showing up just like he's their buddy, and they're talking and doing this and doing that. And one guy said, Kenneth Copeland said he was shaving one day, and Jesus disappeared, and they carried on a conversation. I don't know about you, if I was shaving and Jesus appeared, I'd cut my throat, you know? I mean, it says he fell dead at his feet, right? You demean the character and the person of Christ when you make him sound like your best buddy. He is above that. He's our friend, yes, and all that. But there ought to be this wonder and awe at his presence, right, church? And this is what he's talking about here. He lives forever, verses 17 and 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Amen. I'm glad that was is there, right? He didn't say, I am dead, right? He said, I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. Making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Forevermore, he says. And he says here, fear not. Fear not. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That brings me to my second thought. In verse 17 and 18, he has authority over death. That word hell there in the King James, is in the Greek, it's the word Hades. It's talking about the abode of the dead. What he's talking about here is I have power over the grave and over death. Right? And so he, don't worry about it. You may die in this life, but you're going to live forever because he has the keys over death. And then in verse 19, he has a plan. Now, y'all need to take some notes right here now, okay? He said, write unto the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The Lord Jesus Christ, to John the Apostle, outlines the book right here in verse 19. The things thou hast seen, that's the vision of the glorified Christ. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. Okay, follow with me. Y'all writing this down? This will make the book make sense to you. Secondly, notice what it says, the things which are. The things which are. What is which are? It is the church age in chapter 2 and 3. The things, they're still happening. They are right now. We're still in the church age. But then he says something, and what shall be hereafter. Look in verse 19 again. And the things which shall be hereafter. After what? After the church age. Beginning in Revelation chapter 4, you have the rapture, you have the tribulation, you had the second coming, you had the millennium, you had the great white throne judgment for the wicked. You had the new heavens and the new earth. You had the new Jerusalem. Those are the things that shall be hereafter. So the book is outlined by Revelation 1, 9 and 20, 9 through 20. The things thou hast seen, the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, and Revelation 4 through 22, are the things that shall be hereafter. He gives us an outline. God's not changing his mind, changing his plan from A to B to C. He had a plan before the foundation of the world, and it's going to be carried out just like he said. Amen? Somebody told me one time, they said, I wish I could change the book of Revelation. You do, and you're in danger of hellfire. Right, Larry? You can't do that. We'll get to that verse when we get to Revelation 22. And then fourthly, he helps us understand his word. Notice verse 20 again. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The messenger of the church, the pastor of the church, has an awesome responsibility. Because one day he's going to be judged on whether or not he gave people the Bible, right? You know, and the Lord put that in me years ago. I can't be clever, I can't be eloquent, I can't be this. All my job is to do is to get up and explain the Bible, right? And exhort from the Bible to the people for application. And so there are a lot of people today that are in the entertainment business in the so-called church, right? We can go on and on about that. It's all about sensationalism, always about the latest fad, always about this, always about that. And true biblical exposition has gone out the window in many places. I know it's not gone out in this one, and I know it's not gone out at First Newark, all right? I know it's not gone out. And so he helps us understand his word. Let me close with this. John Piper said, based on this text, he says, do not fear time, because he is the first and the last. Don't we run around like little ants worrying about what we're going to get done, or worrying about we're going to have enough time to do this, right? What would happen if we just left something undone, right? I appreciate the ladies that showed up to help us sign the cards a while ago to the police officers. And, you know, someone was talking about wanting to get it done. I said, don't worry about it. We'll get done what we got done, and then we'll give out what we got. And praise God for two of the women going to take the rest of the cards, Christmas cards, home, and they're going to finish them out. So I appreciate them showing up. I learned a long time, sometimes in church, and Caleb, you need to take note of this too. If not careful, the pastor will be doing it all. The people will expect him to do it, and the pastor will do it. That's what we hire him for, right? I learned a long time, it's better just not, I'm not going to do that. Put me in the hospital in Tallahassee one time when I was in that Satan's Throne Church in Adel. And I ended up in Tallahassee, heart rate gone down to 25, almost died. And after that, I said, if it don't get done, it just don't get done. I'm going to focus on my call, and that's what I'm going to do. Do not fear time. He is the beginning and the end. John Piper says, do not fear life, because he is alive forevermore. And then thirdly, he says, do not fear death, because he holds the keys to Hades, the grave, and death. Amen? Because of his resurrection. Father, thank you tonight for your word. No invitation tonight. As we focus upon your person and your work here in this vision of the glorified, exalted Christ. Lord, there are so many people. One day all these people that try to diminish you and get rid of you, stamping you out, one day they're gonna bow the knee, but it's going to be too late for salvation. And Father, we as believers even sometimes lapse into the fact that the church is a organization, that we don't understand that you are the head of this spiritual organism, and we lose sight of your holiness and your awesomeness and your power and your might, and we relegate you to just a good buddy. Help us tonight see you for who you are in this text. No matter what happens in this world, as it did with John, no matter what, as this vision progresses and we begin to work our way all the way up to the New Jerusalem, that you are in control and you're working everything out according to your plan. May we get a glimpse and a vision of the glorified, exalted Christ today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,